Well, as I shared earlier, Jess and I have just had a son, and there is just an incredible learning curve when you have a child that you think you have life figured out, and then there's this baby, and you just have to learn how to take care of them. And it's actually, some of it's a little scary, but a lot of it is really fun. You get to see the world through new eyes. You get to see, I don't know, the things that you miss, I guess, some things you miss until you see it through a kid's eyes. So it's good to get to know kids and see what they see. And, you know, one thing I've seen with Jack, sometimes just see him kind of sitting and playing, and all of a sudden he'll get a really concerned look on his eyes, like something's wrong. And he'll start reaching around until he grabs Jess. And then he just needs to know that she's there, and then he feels okay. You know, everything's okay, all right. He won't turn around and cling to her. He just needs to touch her to see that she's there, and then he'll feel safe. He'll feel okay. And I think that's sometimes even how we approach our relationship with God, right? We're going along, living our lives, and then we realize something's off. And so we reach around and say, where's God? Is God there? And if we find him, then okay, we're good. We're going to keep on going. And it's kind of a huge question, I think, that I run into on campus all the time, that you see people going through their lives and they're wondering, is God there? Does God actually care about me? Is God going to take care of the world? And that actually hits on two enormous issues, and that when people ask that question, does God care, they maybe phrase it in different ways. You know, one way that it hits on is that a lot of people will say, well, maybe God doesn't care. Well, maybe, you know what, maybe God doesn't even exist. And they'll kind of harden themselves to that idea, to the idea of God existing, and they'll try to live their life as if God exists. I think that the other side of the question of does God care, maybe people would be convinced that God exists, but think that maybe he's just not strong enough to help them, or maybe that he just doesn't love them enough to help them. Now, I've seen people struggle through that in their lives. I've gone through that in my life, where I look at my day or my week or the past month and I say, does God actually love me? So today we're going to look at actually just a short episode from the life of Jesus. And more than that, I really want you to hear from Jesus and to see how God shows his love. Yeah, so the Word of God, where I want to draw your attention to today, it's in Matthew. Well, we'll start, Matthew chapter 5. We'll actually start in Matthew chapter 4, just to see Jesus' love for the broken and how he thinks of how the world really works. Now, if you know the story, Matthew, he was a friend of Jesus, one of the first followers of Jesus, and we're actually going to be reading from one of Jesus' very first public speeches or teachings. So yeah, I'll just read it to you. You'll be able to follow the idea of how it works. So we'll start in actually Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And it says that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So just kind of some context here. It says, yeah, in verse 25 that there's people from Galilee and the Decapolis. Well, that's kind of all of northern Israel, or what we would call Israel nowadays, and part of Syria, as well as Lebanon and even into Turkey. So almost from the border of Turkey down to Jerusalem, if you were to look at a modern map, there's all these people had heard about Jesus and they wanted to know what he was about. And there's big crowds that are following him. They can see that there's something big going on, and they can see, they want to be a part of it. They want to see what's up with Jesus. And it's clear from Jesus' actions, Jesus was clear proof that God did care, at least in some context, because Jesus was healing people, he was helping people, and he was helping to resolve their problems. So when Jesus sits down to teach, he has their attention, you know. Yeah, and even within that, Jesus was living in a Jewish context, he was Jewish, and so people would be starting to ask, you know, if Jesus, he seems to have an inside track with God. Like, who is this man? Could he be the Messiah? Is he going to fulfill all of these the Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah who would come to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn? You know, that was a prophecy from hundreds of years earlier about the Messiah, and they could see that Jesus was doing some of that. So maybe he was the one that was going to be the Messiah to rescue Israel, to save people from their hurt. Yeah, so people were gathering close to him. They wanted to know what he was about. Yeah, so Matthew 5, verse 1, it says that seeing the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Yeah, so when Jesus sat down to teach, and it's interesting that he sat down to teach. That was kind of in the ancient Israel context. Kind of a sign of authority would be to sit down to teach. You know, if we go to a lecture, you know, at a school or something, the teacher's always standing, you know, because that's kind of the authoritative position. But there, the teacher would sit down, almost like a king on his throne, and be able to teach with authority. But we see in Matthew that this is one of the first times that Jesus addresses a really large group of people, and he has a chance to explain what he's all about. And different commentators have read it and looked at it, and they would just agree that Jesus is the only person that can say these words. It's interesting, you know, when you hear something from one source or from another, it totally changes the meaning. But these words are words that can only come from Jesus. And so that's what I want today, that you would hear from Jesus, that you would hear not my voice, but Jesus speaking to you today. So when Jesus gets up to teach, and he just starts here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yeah, so with these huge crowds around him, you know, Jesus describes those among them who are blessed. So that word blessed, it means, could be translated as happy. It also means kind of the people that are blessed by God, so the people that are chosen by God. Jesus is describing the people of God. He's kind of describing, he's describing Jesus' people, you know, the people that Jesus has chosen. And so amongst the hundreds of people that were at that, on that hillside that day, Jesus is describing the people that are truly chosen by God. He's inviting those who are described here to come with him and to be with him. So who are those people? Well, in verse 3 it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To have a spirit that seems poor and not rich, you know? I think someone who's poor in spirit is someone who feels the pain of their weakness. You know, you think of, it's kind of like at 2 o'clock on a Thursday afternoon when, you know, you just can't deal with your boss anymore. You know, you realize that your spirit isn't strong enough to keep going. Or, a mother who's just doesn't know what to do with their kids anymore, just feeling poor in spirit. You know, not so much the people that come to the end of the day that are just full energy, ready to go, ready to take on the next thing, but people that are hurting and that see that their strength isn't enough. Verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, those who have lost something. And, you know, it's just, what a strange phrase. Blessed or happy are those who mourn. You know, what do we mourn over? Whether we've lost a job or a friend or an opportunity. And we mourn those things, or we can't just forget about it and let it go. You know, the hurt is too deep. You know, you don't mourn, I don't know, bad traffic, you know, that made you a bit late for work. You're not going to mourn that. But something, I don't know, when you missed a promotion for students, you know, you see when they don't get into the program that they want, it hurts deeply. They mourn. And it happens when people have loved something enough to get hurt by it. Yeah. I think that even includes, you know, sometimes the... Sometimes we talk about first world problems. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or seen that shared on the internet about people talking about first world problems and that sort of the problems that we have in Canada that, you know, people living in a very poor country wouldn't have. But you know what? Jesus, he's sympathetic for us in the situation where we are. You know, and Jesus never says, you know, toughen up. You know, other people have it worse. You just need to be tougher. No, he knows that we hurt and he's compassionate on us when we hurt. Yeah, and Jesus, he also says, blessed are the meek. You know, it says, blessed or happy are those that don't really assert themselves. And, you know, that sometimes even get trampled on. You know, and this isn't just, you know, the people that are maybe powerful and restrain themselves, but honestly, the people that aren't in a position to help themselves. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, essentially the weak. Or verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And think about that. Who's hungry for righteousness? Like hungry for food or thirsty? Hungry like someone who's starving. Who's hungry for righteousness? You know, I think there's a sense in which being hungry for righteousness is to be hungry for ourselves to be righteous. I want to be who God made me to be. I want to be good the way God intended. But honestly, there's another group of people that are hungry for righteousness. And those are people that have experienced huge injustice. They long to see righteousness in the world. They long to see the wrong that was done to them made right. Not because they want vengeance, but they just, it cries out in their hearts. I think of that, just kind of reading the news. Every time I read the news about Syria, it kind of breaks my heart. You can see that the people in Syria, you know, they have a president, kind of a king that runs the country, and he's an evil man, and he's violent and oppressive, and so people are rebelled. But the rebels are actually part of the Islamic State group that are essentially terrorists, and so the good people are kind of, they're stuck between this oppressive ruler and this terrorist group, and they have no place to turn. They need someone else or something else to bring justice and righteousness. There's nowhere else that they can turn to get righteousness or justice. And Jesus is saying, you know, blessed are you when you're in this situation where you're just hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So, I mean, up to this point, Jesus is just totally flipping any idea we would have about chosenness, about what it means to be blessed. You know, in his time, you know, the hungry, the mourners, the meek and the poor, they wouldn't just be considered unhappy, but even in some cases, people wonder, well, are they being cursed by God? Is God judging them for something that they've done? You know, and even today, maybe we don't speak the same way, but I find that we live in a society that's so performance-driven. You know, we have to perform at work. We have to perform at school. You even hear about people saying we have to perform within our families. You know, we have to set goals and accomplish and move forward. We feel like we need to just keep on earning every good thing that comes to us. And even for us, we can unconsciously maybe think that if someone is poor or suffering or hurting, or maybe think it's their fault. Maybe they're not disciplined enough, or they don't work hard enough, or you know, they're just not tough enough to make it. But Jesus is looking at those people in those situations and saying, you know what, no, I choose them. They are blessed. I'm going to bless them. Yeah, and Jesus is naming people that are in situations that would really cause us to think that God is silent or doesn't care. You know, these are people that are fighting against evil and sin in their own lives and also in the world, and that they just don't have the power or the strength to deal with. But Jesus is saying, no, I choose these people. I'm going to bless them. And, you know, it's interesting. Kind of at this point, we could maybe go away saying, well, of course, Jesus is just giving kind of nice words to suffering people. You know, that's all that religion does. That's all that God, believing in God, would do for anyone. It would just kind of give some nice thoughts, but doesn't actually fix their situation. You know, and yeah, and even the next kind of few verses that Jesus goes into, he doesn't seem to be maybe resolving the situation yet. He's still just kind of describing his chosen people as kind of not with the same descriptors of success as we would use. You know, it says, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, like mercy, that happens, you know, when you have the total right to judge someone or to punish them, and you just choose to let it go. You know, you think in business, you know, someone breaks a contract with you, and mercy is when, you know, you have them dead to rights. They owe you that money. They owe you that work, and you say, you give mercy to them. You know, that's not a great way to get ahead in the business world, maybe. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, pure in heart. I think it's really hard to be pure in heart in our culture, in our society nowadays, that it sometimes puts us at a real disadvantage. You know, and we find it, we can find it difficult even to get, you know, buy maybe fair trade chocolate, you know, that uses maybe more ethical sources. But for us to be pure in heart in all of our lives, it can be a disadvantage even. Or even verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, a peacemaker, that's someone who takes the risk for someone else and doesn't get the reward, right? That's they maybe go to battle or they stand between two people that are fighting and they get hurt and they don't get the reward at the end. So Jesus is saying all these people that are kind of the upside down of success, as we would define it, those are the people that are blessed. And I think if you look at it from one side, you know, it's Jesus, to a certain degree, is kind of giving really, really, actually really bad advice, you know. When if Jesus says, happy are those who mourn. Like, imagine if Jesus, you know, if you heard that at a funeral, happy are those who mourn. It's just jarring. It doesn't make any sense. And, you know, if you heard someone say that, you just think they're kind of crazy or rude. But the reality is that Jesus isn't just giving good advice here. He's not doing that at all, actually. Jesus is bringing good news about how God acts in the world. You know, there's really a switch from you're blessed when these things happen to you to you're blessed when you do these things. And I think that's a good moment to think through kind of the future focus that Jesus describes. You know, because Jesus isn't just describing, okay, here are the people that I want to have with me that I'm going to bless. But he's also describing the promises attached to all of that and the promises that he's going to fulfill. And he thinks the promises attached to these blessings are going to make it worth it for us to live in line with what he describes. So the promises do make it worthwhile. So I'm just going to reread and just listen to the promises that Jesus puts on. So starting in verse 3 again, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Jesus thinks that his promises are enough to change the way we live. Now for the Jewish people in that audience, nothing here should have been a huge surprise. You know, almost every line in the Beatitudes in this short passage, you can find it in the Old Testament. You know, the Bible is consistent from the start to the end that God does care about people, that he does love the poor, the suffering, the mourning, the weak, and the afflicted. You know, Jesus, as he's teaching, he's not just a teacher re-explaining something that people already know. He's going beyond just restating words on a page. He's making promises in person to the people that are there. And actually, he's making promises to you who are listening right now, if you're willing to hear. Because you maybe read it, you can see that Jesus is speaking in kind of general terms. He's saying, they will be comforted, they will be filled. But in reality, Jesus is saying, I will comfort them. I will show them mercy. I will allow them to see God. They're not just abstract promises, but he's saying like a universal truth that he's going to fulfill to anyone who will come to him. And actually, Jesus, right at that moment when he was sharing this, right, you know, the very first speech that he gave, he knew the price of these promises. You know, he knew that if he wanted to bring the poor in spirit into the kingdom of God, he would have to overcome their weaknesses and shortcomings. To comfort mourners, comfort people that are mourning, he would have to conquer death itself. And if the meek were to inherit the earth, Jesus would have to free the whole earth from the oppression that it's under and satisfy justice so that he could give the world to those that he desired to give it to. You know, and actually every single one of these promises, it points towards the cross. It points towards the way in which Jesus would achieve all these promises. If we look at actually in Romans chapter 5, it explains a bit more about that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while we were God's enemies, we are reconciled to him through the death of his son. So the mercy that Jesus offers, it means, first of all, that our sins would have to be dealt with. Right? So Jesus wants righteousness to be satisfied, but he knows that if we receive the just punishment for our sins, if we receive righteousness, we would die. So he chose to die in our place. He satisfied all righteousness so that we could be reconciled to God. Yeah, and then also in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, it explains more about what Jesus has done. And it says, while you were dead in your sins and in the corruption of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So you think all these people described that are struggling against the hurt and the pain and the death in the world, that's an oppressive system. It just can't stand. In the face of Jesus' message of grace, Jesus actually puts that to death and then overcomes it. Jesus triumphs over any system in the world. He shows himself to be the true ruler of the world and of history. So yes, so that he can give the earth to the meek, to whoever he pleases. And he even overcomes death itself. You know, every claim for justice is met when an innocent man pays the price of every guilty person. And you know, people who have wronged us, they will either repent and turn to Jesus, or they will find themselves in front of a perfect judge. And we're in that same boat, that we can either repent and turn to Jesus, or we will find ourselves in front of a perfect judge who is Jesus. Yeah, so to those people on that hill, Jesus knew that his promises, they would cost him his life. So there's no way for those people that were there that afterwards they could say, God doesn't really love me, or God isn't strong enough to act in my life. Jesus' promises here are worth it, because Jesus is showing that eternity is more real than this life. It's realer than real, I guess, that the promises of God have more bearing on our life than the regular situation of our day. Maybe to illustrate that, I was reading about a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he grew up in the Soviet Republic in Russia when it was communist, and he got actually thrown in jail because of an offhand political comment that he made, and so he spent a couple decades in prison camps. And actually, while he was there, he actually got cancer. So, and then he was sent to like a prison hospital. It's just a brutal, brutal, awful situation. But he became a writer, and many years later, he wrote these words. He said, "Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying upon the rotting prison straw, I came to realize the object of life is not prosperity as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul." So how can Solzhenitsyn say that? Well, because he saw in his life how his suffering helped him to see God and helped him to know who he really was, that he was a sinner saved by grace. You know, and this, when he got awakened to the reality that of God's love, that there's an eternal life that God offers, you know, that didn't cause Solzhenitsyn to waver in his commitment to helping make this world a better place. You know, he was incredibly courageous within the communist system to try to expose all the injustices that were going on around him. And actually, his courage helped to end the whole Soviet prison camp system. He was actually better able to love people because he saw the deeper reality of God, and that God is the only one who can make us happy in our suffering. So how do we live in the kingdom of God that Jesus is describing? You know, I think it's interesting. In the past, people would use this list of blessings to create a bunch of rules to follow. And they'd say, well, you need to be poor in spirit, or you need to mourn. But I don't think you actually need to force yourself to be poor in spirit or to mourn. You know, in this world, those things, they're going to happen to you. Pain, hurt, suffering is going to happen to you. But what Jesus is telling you how to do, he's telling you how to live when those things come. Right? So we don't use these blessings to try to force our way into Jesus' inner circle. You know what? If you're suffering and you turn to Jesus, you're already there. You can't force Jesus to bless you. Jesus came to save the helpless. He came to save the hurting. And if you're pushing and striving to be blessed, you're missing the point. And now it's clear that some people do refuse, actually many people, they can refuse the love of God, or they refuse to love God because they think that God is powerless and don't care. But the cross and the resurrection show that can't be true. We need to accept the love of God that is shown in the cross, and not try to push it away or to push our way in towards God. I guess I'm maybe speaking for myself a bit. I think it's possible sometimes to be trying to obey God just out of a desire to be in Jesus' inner circle. Maybe like those people on the hill, they just wanted to find and connect with Jesus because it seemed like he was a pretty big deal, he was pretty cool, that he was going somewhere, instead of accepting the grace that Jesus offers. You know, I think even for myself, like my natural inclination is ambition almost driven by fear. And it creates all sorts of problems. You know, so I'm afraid of failure, so I try to do difficult things in order to succeed, and then I get in over my head and it wipes me out. And I can remember just after my second year of university, I took a job and I just ended up working so hard, I was way in over my head. And there was an incredible moment where I talked to my boss, tried to resolve the situation, and my boss, Mike, in the end, he had to say, you know what, I can't help you. This is beyond your strength. This is beyond even my strength to help you as much as I want to. So I was kind of helpless, and it really affected me spiritually too. And I kind of had to rebuild, but not on my own successes, but on the love of Jesus, on the blessing that Jesus gives. And so to that crowd 2,000 years ago, and to me 10 years ago, and to you today, Jesus says, you know what, I'm giving heaven and earth to failures, to people that can't quite make it on earth, to people who can't merit my love. I'm going to give you everything. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you now. If you want to know God's love, you don't need qualifications. Just come. Jesus isn't forming a super elite, but his promises are for those who come needing help. And if you need that, you need Jesus. So come to Jesus. So what does it change? How does that change our lives? Well, look at how Jesus concludes. It's incredible. Verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, people in those first days, they never would have thought that it would be a blessing to be persecuted, a blessing to be excluded and lied about. You know, they were just following Jesus, I think, because they just kind of wanted what Jesus had to offer. And if soldiers had shown up that day to haul Jesus away, they all would have ran away. But once they understood who Jesus really was, they did call themselves blessed to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. You know, what is really real in this world is actually eternity and the love of God. The sufferings and the hurt of this life is temporary. Jesus rose from the dead, and we will too. God's love is stronger than death, and that's the sort of love that Jesus has for us. So, yeah, that's where we are as a people, that as the people of God. It's not just that we should be looking on the bright side of life, or like my son, just kind of grasping towards our Father just to feel a little bit of peace. But it's that God is abundantly able to care for us and to love us. And we need to see, even in the hurt and suffering of our lives, to connect the situations of our life, the promises that are described here in the Beatitudes by Jesus. Jesus does say that you're blessed in mourning, in poverty, and weakness. You know, these aren't just interruptions on the way to doing what's really important in life. Jesus knows the hardship of life, but he wants to meet you right where it's difficult, right where you're suffering, right where you say, I can't fight this anymore. I can't fight my own battle against sin anymore. I need help. He chooses to stay with us even when we want to run away from ourselves. Yeah. And I think one other application for us is just the better we get to know Jesus, the better we'll be able to hear him when he speaks. And this would be a great opportunity for you guys to go on and to read the rest of Matthew and see more of Jesus. You know, this is just a few verses of what Jesus has to offer to us. So, as we close, we can see that God is not silent. You know, that the cross shows how deep God's love is for us. He hasn't rejected us. It also shows that God is personal. Jesus is personally, speaks to us personally. He's not an abstract force, but he acts within history to bring people to him. And we also see that God is not weak. You know, the resurrection shows that the limits we put on how God can or will act are totally unjustified. God can raise people from the dead. So any situation that we find ourselves in, God is powerful enough to overturn it. So we can come to him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have such a deep need of you. And so often we treat you as a small part of our day or just something that gives us a bit of peace to get by. But we are utterly dependent on you for all things of life. And Father, even as we see the blessings that you offer, the promises that you give, we can be tempted towards doubt. So Father, just renew our hearts that we could live by faith, live by the promises that you give, live in confidence of your love, that we wouldn't just try to reform our actions or fake it, Father, but that we'd trust you and see you transform our hearts. And Father, just give us joy to see your kingdom coming. Even though in our lives we will have mourning, there will be pain, there will be suffering. Father, allow us just to rejoice to see your grace poured out in our lives and in our community and around the world. And Father, as we go out this week, just show us the kingdom. Show us yourself that we would live in light of eternity, knowing that your love is more real than any situation we find ourselves in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.